Last couple of weeks, we've been in Joshua 5, and do y'all remember that? You don't remember? Well, you should show up. Okay. Joshua 5 and verse 9 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" I started thinking about that, and those people that had just gotten circumcised had never been in Egypt. Did you realize that? They were born in the wilderness. How is it they had the reproach or the shame of Egypt? Well, it was transferred to them by their parents. So it is with us. You remember in John 8, Jesus was talking to some of the religious people, and he told them that if you hear my word and obey my teaching, you'll be free. And they said, their response was, "We've never been a slave to anyone." So you see, these people that were born in the wilderness already had the slave mentality, but they'd never been slaves. So part of the circumcision is to cut off the self-righteous religious attitude and the slave mentality. So I just wanted to touch on that. I thought it really related to today's word. Today's word is called the wall of shame. Shame is disgrace, dishonor, reproach, condemnation, blot, stain, blemish, and stigma. There's a couple of sources of shame. The first source is our own conscience. You know, it comes from within. Also, we have Satan condemning us. But we know that God is greater than our conscience. The other direction comes from without. We get it from people critical of us, from authorities. And what I mean by from authorities, if you get pulled over by a CHP when you're on the freeway, check out the shame there. If you get arrested, shame. Okay? And the other aspect is how we relate to other people. And I'm sure nobody wants to hear me talk about that. But often in our relating to other people, we feel disappointment about their performance or their actions. Right? And when we feel disappointment with somebody, how do we relate to them then? Right? You should have done this, or I wish you could have done it that way. Well, let's look at Jesus. We'll go back in time about 2,000 years. All right? Jesus is on his way to the cross. You know, the Romans are in charge at this point. What were people saying? Well, the 11 in the inner circle were saying, "All this for nothing. I left my job, my family. Jesus blew it. He had the chance to take over, to overthrow the Romans, and he blew it. People just beyond that circle were thinking, what a loser. I thought he was the one. I thought he was the Messiah. And then people out a little bit beyond that. His poor mother. I heard he compared himself with Caesar. I heard he claimed to be the Son of God. He must be a bad man. He's going to get crucified. He was a bad dude. That was the most shameful way to die, wasn't it? So here he is, the Messiah, born to free Israel, getting a movement together. He fails to overthrow the Roman oppression. He made outrageous claims. And then when questioned, didn't defend himself. He was silent, as in prophesied in Isaiah 53. A lot of shame there. I want to say that the cross is an expression of shame. If we look over at Hebrews 12, can we turn there? Bless you. Hebrews 12, 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that shame was part of the thing he had to go through. You know, we know that Christ experienced everything in this life that we experience for us. Isn't that right? So the cross is an occasion for shame. When the Holy Spirit is expressing the love of God in our lives, we're going through the work of the cross. And that working exposes shame within us. When we see, I mean, if you look at times in Scripture when somebody was in the presence of God, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me. I'm an unclean man, unclean lips. That's our response. So shame doesn't have to be a wall. We run from it. We avoid it. We endure it, because we all experience it from time to time. When this word was coming to me, I had a week where I was just under so much shame and I couldn't figure it out. Well, I guess it's good when you can't figure something out to listen. Listen to the Father. It's just part of the experience of the cross. It's not really, I mean, it doesn't have to be a negative thing. It can be a negative thing. It's all in how we relate. So the wall of shame isn't necessarily a wall. It can be a door. Now let's look at some of the things in Scripture, the stories. Like John 11, you remember Lazarus had died. Jesus showed up fashionably late, 4 days. And what was the first thing Martha and then Mary said to him? It was classic. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What was coming through there? If this is the way you treat your friends, right? You see how people say things, not us, of course, but people say things and shame is cloaked right in it. That's classic, huh? I love to see what's really coming through in some of these stories. This is how you treat your friends. Whew, that's a brutal one. And then in John 4, there is the woman at the well. That's a familiar story, right? Should we turn there? Why not? Okay, we'll turn to John 4. So, I think the key deal there is verse 9. It says, "How can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." See, there was a shame that the Samaritans carried because the Jews looked down on them. Samaritans were second-class citizens. You know, you can color that one any way you want. You know, Samaritan, minority, another religious group, another church, whatever you want. Jesus cut right through it. He didn't care. He didn't fall into that. A lot of times people will carry around a cloud of shame and we could just get sucked right into it. You know, that's how they relate to everybody. They want to be beat up. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Another one was Elisha and the Syrian commander in 2 Kings 5. Okay, he was a leper. He wanted to get healed. He went to the king. King said, "Well, we got a prophet." So he called the prophet and sent Naaman down there. And Naaman desperately wanted to be healed. You know, a leper wasn't untouchable. Somebody that no one even wanted to touch. Now, how would you feel if you were like that? How wonderful it is to be held and hugged and kissed. It's a tremendous blessing. Nobody wanted to touch this man. And then he gets down there to Elisha, and Elisha won't even come out and see him. He sent word, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. So the guy wasn't stung enough. He gets stung again when he comes to the prophet. But it was to produce something. It was to humble him, because the guy was very, very proud. His response was, "Well, I thought the prophet would come out and call upon God and heal the leper." The prophet didn't even come out. How many of us are walking with shame all the time? How does God feel about us? We know in our head, but hopefully by the end of this word, we'll know in our heart. If we look at Romans, there's something really good there. And it starts in 7 and goes through 8. Romans 7. See, 7 at 22 talks about delighting in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body. What a wretched man that I am. And then in verse 1 or 8, 1, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if we skip ahead, I would recommend you read all of this text. But let's skip ahead to, where are we starting here? 32. This is God's attitude about us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? In other words, who's pointing the finger against us? Who's going to condemn us? Who's going to shame us? Is it God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's no condemnation. Well, it's not because we're so dang perfect. It's because he took care of the law for us. He fulfilled it. He's made us holy. And there's an ongoing work making us perfect. Okay, now let's go over to Philippians 3. And in 17, Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about the church people. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach or their appetites. And their glory is in their shame. Weird. People taking glory in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. I think as long as our mind is on earthly things, we're going to be living with a lot of shame. We need to look to the Lord. Isaiah 49:23 says, those who hope in me will not be disappointed. When we're disappointed, we're looking to blame somebody. It's a drag, but it's just the human response, I think. You know, there's two kinds of people. I mean, two basic types, I think. There's the ones that woe is me, you know, nothing ever good happens to me. And then there's the other side of the coin. It's everybody else's fault. And, you know, both of those are wrapped in shame. And I think when we get our focus on the Lord in every situation, we're going to see it for what it is. So, you know, God wants to unwrap us, and our job is to unwrap those around us. We all know people with low self-esteem. They're glorying in their shame. Low self-esteem is, I don't know, David would know more about this than me, because I'm not schooled in psychology, but I think it's one of the most difficult things to heal. You know, somebody can have low self-esteem and you can tell them every day how wonderful they are, and it doesn't shake it. They still feel shame. It's going to have to happen in the power of God. That's all there is to it. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews has so much about this. And I don't think we can do it all today. But we're going to start in verse 8b. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Now just ponder that part. You know, God isn't away on a holiday and we're left to try and manage rebellious earth. God left nothing that is not subject to him. Right? Either he's Lord or he isn't. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. Love that part. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are holy or made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. All right? Where's Jesus' brothers? Right here. Right here. Here, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. It's tremendous. We're family. We have the same genes, right? So you guys are lucky. You've got natural brothers and sisters. I don't know if I have any or not. I was adopted. But you know what's weird? I don't have Betty and George's genetic makeup, but I'm the inheritor of their entire estate. See? We don't have Jesus' genetic makeup necessarily, but he's not ashamed to call us brother. And we're inheriting the entire estate because we've been brought in, we've been adopted as sons. And he loves us. He loves us, he's given us his son and everything else. When's the kingdom going to be here? We are the kingdom. We are the kingdom of God. There's nothing to wait for. Shame is a veil that's been ripped. All we must do is pass through it. Think back there to Joshua 5 about those Israelites, the guys that were born in the desert. They had to be circumcised, right? Now, we all understand what kind of circumcision that was, right? It was cutting off some skin off of a very sensitive area, right? You think maybe there was a little discussion about, should we do this? like all the men that had grown up in the desert, they probably thought, no way, you're not going there. That's where we are too. The work of the cross is always before us, offering a way out for us, a way out of the flesh, a way out of the stain of Egypt. We say yes. Amen? Amen. We say yes. Take another step closer to his heart. He's not ashamed of us from where we are today, or yesterday, or the day before. You don't beat a baby because it can't walk. You don't beat a child because they can't ride a bicycle yet. Right? You're proud of him. Everything they do is marvelous. One of the hardest people to be around is a new grandma. You know? You agree? That's his heart towards us. Be blessed. Thank you.
Listening to the word, I was reminded of John chapter 8 when the woman was caught in adultery, and the religious people of the time, the Pharisees and scribes, brought him before Jesus and said, the law says one such as this should be stoned. What do you say? Of course, they're just trying to trap him. And you watch how he responded to that. Here was a woman that had broken the law. Not only, I'm sure she felt shame inside, but she was certainly being shamed by those standing around her. And Jesus turned and said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. He spoke a word of grace and of power that diffused the shaming that was happening, the finger pointing. And once that took place, and they, of course they all walked away convicted, he looked at the woman and said, where are they that were condemning you? She goes, they're gone. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. Go your way and sin no more. The shaming had to end before he could free her to live a new life. And I don't think it was just idle words of go sin no more. I believe he was setting her free from that bondage, yeah, where she could live a new life. And it's that way with us. I think the circumcision, part of that process is our hearts being humbled from pointing the finger, but also accepting the accusations of the enemy, those fingers being pointed at us. And when God can release us from the shaming and that condemnation, then our lives are truly set free to live a new way before him. So Terry presented this earlier. Shame can be a wall or a door. If we're willing to humble our hearts, this whole issue of shame becomes a doorway into new and greater things in the Lord, a new life in him. So Lord, let's stand together. We accept your word this morning. The reproach that goes long before we were ever born, it's been passed down from generation to generation, that is not our inheritance.
That's right.
Lord, we're made up of that spiritual DNA, and you've brought to us life in the spirit where that reproach is taken away. And we can truly discover our new identity of how you see us, freed from the shame and the shaming that's taken place throughout our life. And Lord, we accept the life that are in your words this morning, a seed that is going to grow within us and bring great release to our life into your love and grace.
Thank you.
Amen. 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 Bless one another.